Justice is a very popular topic today. For instance, that's what different movements like Black Lives Matter and the outcry here in Canada about what's happened in residential schools is all about. And yet, as a society, we're not asking the more important question, which is this: what makes a human being capable of whatever injustice they commit? And if we don't answer this question, we can't fix the human heart. And we can't fix the human heart, the same injustices will happen over and over again. And yet our society is like a man stumbling around in a room that is pitch dark. He's stumbling around, banging his knees, and getting all bloody. And he says, "I know I'm hurt, but I don't know who hurt me. I know I'm bloody, but I don't know what cut me." It's not just society that's like that. So too are we, morally stumbling around, not knowing what to do, yet making decisions that leave us bloody emotionally, spiritually, morally, and relationally. What should we do? Well, Jesus simply tells us, turn on the light. But you say, it's so dark where I am. It's full of confusion. I can't even find the switch to turn the light on. And then Jesus responds, I can turn on the light because I am the light. So how do we turn on this light, access it? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in today's gospel. So let's figure out what he says by considering the following three questions. What does it mean that Jesus is the light? How can we walk in that light? And then lastly, why is Jesus the light? Okay. First, what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? Let's remember the context of this text. Jesus is doing all this teaching during the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And it is the feast, you may recall, that celebrates and commemorates how God took care of his people in the wilderness way back when. But notice it says in verse 20 that Jesus spoke these words where? In the treasury of the temple. And in that place every night, two giant candelabras were lit. And they were so brilliant that they lit up that entire section of the temple. What were those candelabras lit for? Well, to commemorate how God led his people in the wilderness in the form of a glory cloud. By the day, it shaded them from the killer heat, and by the night, God appeared as a pillar of fire that enabled them to see where they were going. And now Jesus has the audacity to say, I am that cloud. I am that fire, the light of the world. And it's audacious because first, he's claiming to be God, so that if you see him, you see God himself. And therefore, second, he is saying that he is your guiding glory cloud in life. Ramifications. One, Jesus Christ is your shade from the killer heat in the wilderness. I wish he could be our air conditioner from this heat here in the church this morning. The notion that the world is a wilderness is a major theme in the Bible. God didn't design the world to be like this, and that's a whole other story and sermon. Nevertheless, therefore, the world is a place of confusion, suffering, and exhaustion. And therefore, Jesus is saying to us, you need me to be your glory cloud. Now, how can Jesus be our shade and protect us from the heat of this world? Well, for instance, he can be our shade from the killer heat of your guilty conscience. And especially as we get older, those of us as we get older, we see all the things we've done wrong and have regrets. I don't know if this happens to you, but it happens to me when suddenly I remember something really stupid I did in my youth. And the regrets come. How does Jesus shade us from our wrongs and our regrets? Well, remember what I said in my sermon 2 weeks ago when Jesus tells the woman caught in adultery, "Yes, you have sinned, but I no longer condemn you because I have taken your condemnation upon me," thus on the cross. So we don't necessarily forget all we've done, but we can trust, thanks to the cross, that God has. Now, Jesus is not only a protective cloud by day, but he's also a guiding light at night. How so? Well, as I've suggested, the world is a very confusing place. We demand justice, but we don't know how to get it. That is why, as I've said many, many times before, we have to be critical of what today's culture tells us. And that takes training. And we're trained to think critically, again, by engaging in the regular Christian practices of worship, Bible study, prayer, Christian services, etc. That's why church is so important. But ultimately, it's about what or whom we put our trust in. You see, a mature Christian is not confused even when she is living in a dark place. Let's say during a time of tragedy, illness, or some kind of conflict. Why? Because she remembers how Christ's light led the likes of Abraham, Moses, Job, David, Peter, and Paul out of their dark places. That again is why reading the scriptures is so important. And it says in scripture again, Romans 8:13, all who are children of God are led by the Spirit of God. Notice it does not say some are. It says all are. And therefore, you may screw up your life in the short run. I know I have many times. But belonging to Christ, if you belong to Christ and allow him to be your glory cloud, ultimately you can't muck up your life. Jesus will guide and redeem your life no matter what happens. This is what Jesus means when he says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of the world." Second, how do we connect to this powerful source of light? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in verse 12. "Whoever," he says, "follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, what does the word "follow" mean? We might think it means to follow his teachings and example, but it has a more specific meaning than that. First, to follow Jesus means you have to see him, as he says, lifted up. He says in verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am he." What does lifted up signify? Of course, it refers to how he's lifted up onto the cross as the Lamb of God, so he can take away your sins and the sins of the world. And the only response to Jesus being lifted up onto the cross, or proper response, is humility. If you think I can follow Jesus by just imitating what he did, then what you are really saying to him is, "Jesus, you wasted your time dying for me. I don't need a savior. I can do it on my own." And therefore, unless you're humbled into the dust and see that there is nothing you can do to save yourself and that Jesus had to save you, you're not following him. Now, some respond to what I just said by saying, "Mike, that's emotionally unhealthy to talk about oneself as so unworthy." All right, consider this then. If you truly see Jesus lifted up on the cross for you, it's impossible for you to hate yourself. What does Jesus mean when he says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself"? It means this: the people who see him lifted up on that cross are naturally attracted to him. Why?
Because when you see what Jesus has done for you on the cross, two things happen. First, yes, you will be humbled, but also inspired by how much God loves you. Your pride will be taken down, yet at the same time, your self-hatred will be eradicated by God's love. By way of example, yesterday, my son Jeremy's a drywall mudder. He does the finishing stuff on drywall boards, and he's doing this work on this big project downtown, and I went by to see what he was doing. And he was showing me this and that, and you can tell how proud he was of his work, and I was encouraging him. I was saying, well done. And you could tell it was just kind of a skip and a jump on his feet from my visit with him at his work. And likewise, God, when you see the cross fully, is giving this encouragement to us, is saying, I love you. You're my beloved. In Christ, well done. I believe in you. Follow me, and you can do great things. And likewise, that brings joy in our life. To follow Jesus, you must first see him lifted up. Second, you must also see him for who he is. Who he is, or better, what he is. What is he? He's absolutely beautiful. Beautiful. Following Jesus is fundamentally about being ravished and in love with who he is, his beauty, and his glory. See, when you read the church fathers such as Gregory of Nyssa, St. Augustine, and many others, they always, always talk about wanting to see God. As Moses wanted to up on the mountain that one time. So they could experience his beauty, his glory, his presence. Consider what Jesus means when he says, I am the light of the world. Now, we all know that through the process of photosynthesis, light becomes food for all plant life. Therefore, physical life feeds and sustains all life on earth. Likewise, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's saying, I am the food you need to consume to truly live. You need me. You need not just my teachings to fill your heart, soul, and mind, but the Holy Spirit is what you need, or you will die emotionally and spiritually. Why did Jesus fundamentally come down to this earth and die and rise from the dead? Just so we can follow his teachings? No. So we could be united with him, be in love with him, and experience his love for us. All right, so what are the implications to close off? Well, first it means you can't use your body and mind in any way you want. Now that you are, as Paul says, God's holy temple, your body, your money, your tongue, your time, even your thinking is not yours to do whatever you wish with. When you truly follow Christ, you are so tuned in with who he is that everything you think, will, and do coordinates with his will for you. Now, on the surface, that sounds like a drag and controlling to the modern mind. But that's not true. Why? Because if you are not united with and following Christ, you are inevitably united and following another God, and that God will always, always consume you. Wherever that God is, it could be money, success, being in control, or whatever, will always, always consume you because no matter what you give to that God, it will never be enough. You'll never be rich enough. You'll never be successful enough. You'll never be powerful enough. You'll never be popular enough. Your conscience will never be clear. Jesus will never consume you. And we know that because he was consumed for you and me on the cross. Second, when you follow Christ, and this is an odd thing that it's hard to grasp, you feel both worse and better about yourself at the same time. The more you experience the light of Christ, the godlier you get. And at the same time, the less godly you feel. This is a unique dynamic and sign that you are walking in the light. For example, Let's take a man who, before he became a Christian, slept with many women, and as a way to exercise his hunger for power and dominance. But when he became a Christian, experienced the light of Christ, he repents. And he realizes he should have a higher view of women and sex. But now he needs to have power and dominate. No, sorry. But now his need to have power and dominate is showing itself in more subtle ways in his relationships. So people come to him and say, "You need to be in charge in every relationship." Now he sees a greater light and the same sin thus showing up again. So again, he repents of it. But then later on, he becomes a minister, clergy, priest. And someone then has to sit down and say to him, "In a Bible study, you're the only one who can ever be right." Again, the man sees his will to power showing up. The more the light of Christ shines in your life, the more you see the power of sin in your life. But at the same time, the more you experience how merciful, loving, patient God is with you, so that your joy and gratitude also grows more and more and more. Lastly, the more you walk in the light, the more you find things that used to drive you become less and less attractive to you. We assume the only way to change our bad habits is by sheer willpower. But that's not what Jesus teaches us. Why do we engage in bad habits in the first place? It's because we desire whatever those bad habits will give us. Drugs, alcohol, lying, use of the tongue, gossiping. They'll give us, I don't know, feeling good, power, whatever. And if we try by sheer willpower to break those habits, and I'm sure you've tried, that rarely works. Because there's no replacement for what those bad habits give us. If we're going to develop good habits, we need something, or better, someone good to desire. And more we desire Christ, the more chance we have in engaging in good habits that lead because we want to desire Him, such as prayer and confession, and etc., than in bad habits. The more we experience the wonder, the glory, the beauty, the joy of Jesus, the less we will want of money, power, attention, recognition, lust, etc., and the bad habits they foster. That's why John Donne once said, "Take me to you, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free, nor ever chase except you ravish me." What impure activities, what impure thoughts and habits are controlling you this morning? How can you become pure and free of those activities, thoughts, and have more self-control? And then address whatever injustices you've caused. Not through willpower and just saying, "I won't do it." The only way to break those bad habits is to follow the light of the world, the glory cloud, Jesus. Only He can convict you of your sins, but at the same overwhelm you with His glory, beauty, and love for you. And as you experience these two things at the same time, then slowly but surely your life and habits will change for the better. Amen.